Well, if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue to work our way through this this amazing gospel that highlights and glorifies and extols the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our Messiah. Jesus was not ambiguous at all in declaring this great work for which he has come. Jesus was abundantly clear about who he was, his divine nature as well as his human nature, that which we refer to as the hypostatic union, Christ being 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And he has clearly shown us in the pages of this gospel the power that he has, the divine nature which is in Jesus Christ, that within Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was pleased to dwell, as Paul said there in the book of Colossians. All of it, all of this divine power and authority and sovereignty is all wrapped up in this man, Jesus Christ. And John so eloquently, so clearly, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, has just fleshed out before us over the course of these several months of who Christ is. And I pray, church, that you have been blessed by the study of this gospel, to the feeding of your soul, to the encouragement of your spirit, so that you understand more fully the person and work of Jesus Christ. So today we celebrate Palm Sunday. We have already looked at that event several weeks ago, as Jesus, as we read there in Luke, is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it was abundantly clear that there was something special about Jesus. All of the works that he had performed, all the miracles that he had done, there was no disputing, there was no doubting that Jesus had some great power, some great authority. He had great authority over distance. He had great authority over disease. He had a great authority over any cripple, blindness, and the crippling of feet. And he had great authority even over the dead. As we saw just Jesus' authority there raising Lazarus back to life. There's no denying, as Nicodemus said there in John chapter 3, that there's no denying. We see that no one can do the works that you do, Jesus, except that God were with him. And at that time, what Nicodemus had failed to see, that not only was God with him, he was God incarnate. Jesus is God in the flesh. And here on this Sunday, as we refer to as Palm Sunday, Jesus comes riding in, and all of these messianic titles that they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. These are these messianic titles that they're shouting to the top of their lungs as Jesus is riding in on this colt. They understood somewhat of the prophetic utterances concerning the Messiah and his kingship and riding in the colt of a donkey. And so they were excited about Jesus' entrance in here to Jerusalem. And here Jesus goes on and he goes into the temple and he overthrows the money changers' tables and those who are buying and selling. He just ushers them all out. And Jesus just kind of catches them all off guard, because this is not at all the kind of Messiah they thought Jesus or the Messiah was going to be. Again, as we have said over and over again, they were expecting an earthly king, an earthly ruler, a political power, some general that would lead a great army to conquer all of their enemies. And Jesus at this time just did not fit that profile of what they had in mind that the Messiah was to be. And so what did they desire to do? To put him to death. They desired to put Jesus to death. Here we come before our verses this morning, and we're going to look at just the last few verses here in chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. So let us read our verses here this morning. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me, believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide or should not live in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me, receives not my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let us pray. Father, this great task that you have laid upon me to herald forth your truth here this morning, Father, is a weighty calling, and I do not take it lightly. And Father, it is necessary that your word go forth in power and in truth. And you have called those that are yours to heed to the preaching and to the teaching of your word. So I pray, Father, that this morning our hearts have come prepared to hear from you. I pray that our hearts have come prepared to worship. Tones, their hushed tones would have drowned out the words of many of the things that Jesus may have said. But what did Jesus do? He cries out and he's calling all people to be in attention to what he has to say. He wants all people to give heed to these things that he's declaring about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the light of man, that he is the Son of God, Son of Man, that Jesus is the great I Am. These are the things that Jesus was crying out. And the people, as we saw, they could not see. And they could not what? They could not hear. But yet Jesus cries out so all would see, so all would hear. So what did Jesus say? And again, he emphasized, and I believe John is just emphasizing all of these things right before Christ's passion, right before his death, right before the crucifixion, right before the cat of nine tails being applied to his back and ripping off the flesh of his back, before he was nailed to the cross and the crown of thorns placed, platted up on his head, before a spear pierced his side, John is re-emphasizing all of these divine truths about Jesus Christ so you don't miss it. Listen, church, all of these things that have been declared about Jesus Christ, we must embrace them in their entirety, because if we miss one thing about who Christ is, it is an altogether different Jesus. It is an altogether different Messiah. It is one that cannot save. So we must embrace all that Christ has said about himself. We must embrace all that John has written about Jesus. And all of these things that are re-emphasized about Christ, we must embrace with all of our hearts. And John re-emphasizes all of them here. Jesus, as John recorded for us, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now that's kind of confusing, isn't it? You don't believe in me, but the one who had sent me. And he says again, "And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." Now, this may be confusing to some of us here this morning, but it would not have been unclear to the Jewish leaders of the day. Jesus had already declared that he was sent by who? By God. He was sent by the Father. He was sent by Yahweh. He was sent by the one true, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, eternal, holy, righteous God. Jesus was sent by the Heavenly Father. And he was not ambiguous in these statements. He was very clear. And so when Jesus was saying this, the Jews understood. He's saying, I've been sent from God. I've been sent by Yahweh. He didn't come under the power of the authority of some earthly leader. He didn't come under the power or authority of some earthly, finite king with limited power and limited authority. No, he came, he was sent by God himself. Jesus abundantly clear in what he has said, and that he and the Father are what, church? They're one. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the words of the Father. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the Father. Again, this is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Jesus is fully God while at the same time being fully man. And in these verses before us, John is showing his readers that Jesus clearly demonstrated his unity with the Father. I'm going to just kind of blaze through these quickly so you can write them down as you can. In John 10:30, he plainly told the Jewish leaders, I and the Father are one. In John 10:38, he said that they should know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In John 8, verse 19, Jesus rebuked these Jewish leaders and he says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would what? Know my Father also. In John 14:7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. Jesus said unto him, how long have I been with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works that I say. Here, Jesus has ultimate authority because he's sent by the Father. Jesus' words are ultimately, completely authoritative because they are the words of the Father. And if we believe this, church, all the words that Jesus has spoken were words of the Father, we will give heed to them and we will live our life by them because they dictate, they drive, they are the motivation of our very lives and ministry. But if you don't know Jesus, my friend, you don't know the Father. Some might say, well, what about the Jews? Don't the Jews believe in the same God we believe in? And the answer to this is, if they don't know the Jesus of the Bible, they do not know the Father. There's no separating the two, my friends. You cannot embrace the Father and reject the Son. And you cannot embrace the Son and reject the Father. They are one and the same. You cannot separate them. Here, Jesus has authority because he is God. Jesus has authority because he was also sent by the Father. Now, I'm not talking about modalism here, and that's a whole nother topic and a whole nother sermon. It's not like God the Father left heaven and became God the Son. Or it's not like God the Father left glory and he became the Holy Spirit. No, these three are one in essence, but yet they are one and the same. We'll have a discussion on a Wednesday night. So in verse 46, he says, I am come a light into the world that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Now again, here Jesus is declaring to be God. Now you might be thinking as you read this, no, he's declaring to be light. He is. He is light. He is declaring to be light. But in this, as he's declaring to be light, it is in reference to his oneness with the Father. How do we know this? Turn with me, if you will, in 1 John chapter 1. It's not that Jesus is a light. He is the light. And as Jesus made the statements, these I am statements that we went through several months ago, that he is the I am, we see his divine nature, his divine essence. And here again, Jesus is very clear when he says that I am come a light into the world. We see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that," what is that next statement? "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now listen to the rest of this. This is where Jesus' words are authoritative. It is what determines how we live, how we act, how we think, how we treat one another. That's why it's so vitally important, church, that you study the word. How do you know how to live if you don't have the word abiding in your heart? How do you expect to honor God if you're not honoring his word? And there's so much of your time being wasted on frivolous things that you don't spend time in the word. And we wonder why the church appears to be so weak and so despondent. It's because we have a bunch of people that are not filled with the word. People are always talking about being filled with the Spirit. Do you know how you'd be filled with the Spirit? If you're filled with the word. It says there in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has cleansed us from all sin." You may say that you walk with Jesus and you walk in the light, but if your life is lived contrary to the word of God, John says, you're lying and the truth is not in you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, brothers and sisters in Christ have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world," he says, "I am the light of the world." This Jesus is the divine, eternal, incarnate word of God. And for those who believe in Jesus and those who see Christ with spiritual eyes, no longer walk, no longer live in darkness. Paul told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John wrote the same thing again in John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and lie, and we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. What is the message that Jesus has given us here? Whoever believes in Christ, whoever believes Christ being one with the Father will not walk in spiritual darkness. But those who embrace all that Christ has said about himself will have in him, will have in her, the light of life, which is Christ Jesus. And that light dispels all darkness that is in our heart. That's the message that we want to give to the world. Believers in Christ, I encourage you to walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 47, he says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." I believe it's important that we always keep in mind whose words is the Savior speaking. They're speaking God's. They're authoritative. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion to abide by the words of Jesus. This is a commandment. This is an imperative. This is something as believers you must do. He said, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Is judgment coming for unbelievers? Yes. Here we see also in John chapter 3, we've already studied this, but verse 17, Jesus said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The ministry of Jesus Christ was to be sent into the world to save men. Again, to give his life as a substitutionary atonement upon the cross for all who would believe in him. To suffer and to die in the place of all who believe and place their faith, hope, and trust in Christ Jesus. Christ has come to rescue and to save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for many. That was the ministry that Jesus had come to do and to accomplish. Did he accomplish that? He did. It pleased the Father. It satisfied the Father, as we see in Isaiah chapter 3, to bruise or to literally crush or to literally pulverize the Son. It satisfied the righteous indignation of a holy, righteous, eternal God on behalf of all who believe. But here, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But listen, his very words are words of judgment. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but judgment is coming for unbelievers. The rejection of Christ and his offer of salvation will be counted against them on the day of judgment. Jesus says this in verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. You know, we are called not to fear man, but to fear who, church? But to fear God. For what can man do? Man may take your physical life from you, but after that, that's it. And if you're a believer, you would be like the Apostle Paul. I'm ready to go. I'm in a rock and a hard place. To go is much better for me. To be with Jesus, to be with my Savior, that is much better. But to be here is going to be profitable to you. To take our life, that just means that we got a fast track to heaven. We shouldn't be afraid of that. I'm not afraid of dying on some plane going to Papua New Guinea, David. Now, I want to be here with my wife and children, of course, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Fear does not scare me, or death does not cause me to be afraid. Death does not cause me to fear here, but judgment is coming for unbelievers. The rejection of Christ and his offer of salvation will be accounted to them judgment one day. And Jesus says, you reject me, you reject not my words, but the one who judges. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The words that are rejected of Christ will judge those who have rejected Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In John chapter 8, verse 28, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father has taught me. And again in John 8:38, he said, I speak the things which I've seen of my Father. Here Jesus comes with absolute authority because he's been granted that authority of his Father. And to reject Jesus' words is to reject the Father's words. And here, let's close in these final verses before us this morning. Verses 49 and 50, Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. and I know this commandment is life everlasting. Even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Here, twice, Jesus emphasizes that the Father gave him a commandment, what to say, what to speak. And he says, these words are what, church? Eternal life. All that Jesus has spoken is eternal life. And if you believe in the words of Christ, there's life, and there's life everlasting. Here, what does this do? This underscores that God is the ultimate and final authority, and he commands. He doesn't ask and plead people to receive him. He doesn't ask people to accept him in their heart. The message, the gospel, the message of salvation is a commandment to repent and to believe. It is a command. Jesus, God the Father, is not wringing his hands in hopes that people will receive him as Savior. No, he commands people to repent and believe. It's not a suggestion. It's not just helpful hints for happy living. These words of Jesus are not words so that you can have your best life now. No, the words that Jesus speaks, they are authoritative. They are powerful. They're eternal. And in these words is life. Jesus, here in these final days, is giving this passionate declaration of who he is. And all men will stand in judgment in whether they receive those words as gospel truth or they'll stand in judgment for rejecting the commands of the Savior. What about you today, my friend? Where do you stand with this Jesus? What have you done with Christ? What has Christ done in your life? What is the ministry that he has given you? How have you lived in light of all that Christ has commanded us? What desire, what motivation, what passion lies within to live in light of who Christ is and to glorify his holy name? And here, you're here today. Jesus commands you to repent and believe. And if you're not saved, my friends, I beg you, I implore you to repent and believe in Jesus today. And Paul says, thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father, you are good. You're kind and gracious and loving towards us. Lord, we just thank you for the ministry in which you've given us, and forgive us for not carrying that out to the extent in which we've been called to, Father. Maybe it is the fear of man that works in our heart. And Father, I confess before this church and before you here this morning many times, in my life, I'm motivated by the fear of man, and it keeps me from living in such a way that would please and glorify and honor you. And forgive me for that, Father. I pray that you would remove the fear of man from my life, and I pray that I would have such a high view of who God is, such a high view of Christ, that I would live in such a way that every day of my life that would glorify and honor you. Father, maybe there's lack of motivation in living in light of who you are because we don't know your word as well as we should. Father, I pray that you would wake us out of our sleep and out of our slumber, knowing this, that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Father, help us to teach us, Father, to number our days and to apply our hearts towards wisdom. God, knowing that we have such a limited amount of time in this temporal life to extol, to glorify your name, and to make your gospel known amongst the nations. Help us, Father, to be obedient and faithful in this great work in which you have called us to. I pray that you would do this for the glory and the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.